Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, church, we're right in the middle of a series called Living Like Kings, where we're looking at the early leadership of the nation of Israel in 1 and 2 Samuel. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you might be asking the question, why are we calling this Living Like Kings? But we keep on seeming to focus on the failures of these kings. Well, the truth is, it's a little play on words, all right? Because sometimes I think that we might be living like these kings in regards to their sinful patterns and their sinful failures. And so that's why we're trying to address it. And today we're going to look at King David. And we're going to look at one incident in his life that happens to be the most life-changing incident, sinful pattern and behavior that happened in his life that dramatically affected the rest of his history. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Samuel 11. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And I think today we're going to see from David's life is we're going to see four steps to the path to sin. Four steps in the path to sin. So let's start reading in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Okay, so just so we're up to speed on where we are in the books of Samuel, we have talked about how the early leadership of the nation of Israel was actually God-appointed judges. But we've moved into this place where now we have kings. We are a king nation in Israel now. And so last week, you might remember, we looked at the very first king. We looked at King Saul, and we saw how Saul decided to set up his own kingdom against God's kingdom, which led him ultimately to be disobedient to God's very clear instructions. And it was that disobedience that led Saul to have the kingdom taken away from him as the first king. You remember we talked about how Samuel, the prophet, came and he rebuked him, telling him that your kingdom is no longer going to be yours. God's going to take it away and he's going to give it to another man. In fact, he's going to give it to a man after God's own heart. And that man would be David, the shepherd boy who killed and slew Goliath, the great giant of the Philistines. David, the man who the nation of Israel would fall in love with as he conquered other nations around them. David, the man who wrote many of the Psalms. David, the man who had the Ark of the Covenant brought into Jerusalem as its permanent home and resting place. That David, that was the man after God's own heart. But what we just read in the passage this morning is a very, very different side of David. And to be sure, while this is absolutely David's most pronounced sin that we read about in Scripture, it's not his first, and it's definitely not his last. But the truth is that David's decisions about the sanctity of marriage had already led him to a place where he was going to compromise on some of the temptations that we're going to see this morning. At this time, at the event, scholars believe that David is roughly around the age of 50 years old, which meant that he's been a king over Israel for about 20 years. And he's kind of in the midpoint of his rule as the king of Israel. But let's go back to look at the text. Look with me back at verse 1. At the time when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. So at the time when kings go off to war, David stayed home. David, don't know if you know this, you are the king. The kings are all at war. That's where you probably should be as well. But David's not. He's not there. He didn't go where the kings were. And this is something deeply ironic about this verse, actually. Because for most of David's life, throughout the bulk of David's life, he is ready to fight. He's ready for a fight. You might remember the shepherd boy David that we just talked about that slew Goliath. He actually came to bring his brothers some food. And as he's there, he's hearing Goliath come out and taunt the nation of Israel. And while all of the other men of Israel are hiding behind rocks and cowering in caves, David says, "Who does this guy think that he is?" And he goes and picks a fight with Goliath. And with a little twirl of the wrist, he takes down this mighty warrior confronting and assaulting God's people. In fact, David was such an incredible warrior that the nation of Israel sang songs about what kind of fighter that he was. It said this, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." So perhaps having united the kingdom and having been king long enough, now reigning for almost 2 decades, he's just settled in as king and he doesn't really feel the need to go off to war. Or it could be that he sends Joab, his commander, and the rest of his army, and he believes, you know what? They're fully capable of taking care of the Ammonites without my presence. Whatever the reason is, David had removed himself from the conflict. He was disengaged from the battle. There's only one problem with that. While he may have disengaged himself from the springtime, kingtime fling, like I like to call it, another battle was coming to his front door. It was the battle of sin and temptation. For far too many of us, sin is at our doorstep because we've disengaged or forgotten that we are in a battle. The New Testament authors, they say this over and over again, and they keep it at the forefront of their minds, declaring this. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." The Greek word there is schemata. It means the enemy's plans, his strategy. Our enemy has a battle plan against us. Peter tells the early church, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And his classic work, The Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis said that Christians often make 2 primary mistakes in regards to Satan. On the one hand, some give far too much credit to him. They blame every single sin in their life on Satan. But on the other hand, though, some, and perhaps this is even more concerning, they don't recognize that they have an enemy at all. Maybe we haven't forgotten. Maybe the truth is we never really understood that there is a very real enemy of God who would love nothing less than to mobilize God's people and cripple them with temptation and sin from the battle that we are in. And it's easy to tell when an individual has disengaged from the battle. There's some clear tell signs. They're focused on what they think are messes as opposed to God's mission. Think of the very early story in the Bible of the first 2 brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain gets his feelings hurt. He feels like he's been looked over and passed over, and so he looks to Abel as the person who has made this mess. But God comes, and listen to what God says. He says, "Why are you angry? Sin is crouching at your door." See, Cain was obsessed over the mess that he saw, the mess that he felt had been made. Well, God was calling him back to mission. God was calling him back to mission. You want to know what the church looks like when we disengage from the battle? We start complaining about the stupidest things. We complain about a song that we sing together. We complain about the color of the lights on the stage. We gripe about something someone else wore. As followers of Jesus, we are in a very real battle for the lives of those living apart from the grace of Christ. Those who wander through life believing that all there is to this life is to take everything you can. They are already dead and they don't even know it. They're not living. But we, as followers of Jesus, we have been called and commissioned to give them the very life that they crave and that they need. And we want to complain about a song. Church, there is a very real battle in front of us. We have to engage with the battle. But if you want to be on the path to sin, David shows us the first step. Disengage from the battle. Disengage from the battle. The author of Samuel says that not only does David remove himself from the battle, he also sends everyone else away. He sends everyone else away. These are literally the men for the last 35 years who have fought and bled with David to build up the kingdom into what it is. You might remember the very first message I ever preached here at Community Fellowship was about three of these men. David's mighty men, his valiant warriors. These were his men. This would be like this for David. It was like the fellowship to Frodo, okay? Or it was like the Howling Commandos to Steve Rogers, a.k.a. Captain America. Or it was like the gladiators with General Maximus in the Colosseum. These guys were his men. They were the ones who had fought and bled with him. But he sends them away. And he stays home in his nice, comfy, cushy palace. And because they're off, and he's by himself, he is isolated and alone. So if you want to take another step on the path to sin, follow David's example and isolate yourself. Isolate yourself. I've seen this countless times. People claiming to follow Jesus who isolate themselves from the very ones who were called by God to encourage them and to fight alongside with them when temptation comes. Several years ago, Emily and I were just taking a break from full-time ministry, and we were just part of a really incredible church in Austin. And I got the privilege to be able to lead a men's group. We kind of wrote a men's group, and I co-led it with another guy. And we saw about 30 men who were a part of this group. And we were talking about some of the principles that even we're talking about today. And it was an incredible group. We were growing together, learning so much with one another. Well, I was saddened to hear just a little while after that, a couple years later, that one of those men had become very difficult for a lot of the other guys to reach out to. They had tried calling, they had tried texting to stay in communication with him. They started to see him less and less involved in the church body. And it was just a little while later they found out that he had had an affair on his wife and that she was now divorcing him and taking custody of their child. So, so sad. He had isolated himself. Instead of letting people in, instead of letting people know what was going on, the frustrations he was feeling, he had isolated himself and he had pushed those guys who cared so deeply about him, he had pushed them away. And listen, it wasn't just a one-time thing for this guy, right? He was purposely distancing himself from these guys. He was trying to remove them from this. And here's the thing. When we isolate ourselves, I don't think we understand how dangerous that is. When we isolate ourselves, I don't think we understand. Because when you do that, you don't have any other voices speaking in. You have nobody else challenging your thoughts. Nobody else trying to call you back to God's truth. And what happens, what sadly happens because of our flesh, because of the sinful nature, is that we will rationalize our sin away. We will tell ourselves thoughts in this echo chamber of this is what I want to do. And we'll rationalize it away. We'll say things like this. Oh, we were just coworkers grabbing a drink after work. It was a long, hard day. You know what? She really gets me. She understands me. She's just great to talk to. Or maybe, listen, it's just a time for me to get together with my girlfriends. We're just talking. You know, if those people hadn't done what they did, we wouldn't be talking about them in the first place. We tell ourselves anything that we want to hear. We're so great about rationalizing our sinful behaviors unless we're listening to others who speak up and call out our wayward thoughts. And here's the truth. God created us for community. He created us for community. Christ-likeness is a group project. And I continue to say this. If you are not regularly meeting with a group of people that are praying together and studying God's word together, you're going to find yourself in places of temptation, and it's going to be a lot harder for you to resist that temptation when you don't have other people around you. Listen, we're right in the middle of three Sundays of Group Sunday. This is a perfect opportunity. If you are one of those people who has isolated yourself, this is a perfect opportunity for after we're gathering time together that you would go back there and find a group that you can be a part of, a group that you can get plugged into. There's all different times available. Don't make time an excuse. There's all different times that you can be a part of those groups. So I encourage you to do that. Now, remember what the Apostle Peter, how he described our enemy? Remember what he said? He said he's like a roaring lion. Now, I wonder if you've ever seen how a lion hunts. Have you ever seen how a lion hunts? The lioness hunt, you're right. The lioness hunt, right? Is that they don't go after the strongest. They don't go after the one, because usually the strongest is the one that's kind of leading the pack, and they've got the others around them. What they go after is they go after the weak ones, the ones that are isolated, the ones that are alone. That's the way our enemy hunts. Listen. Some of you are avoiding getting into a group because you don't want to be known. And we're not just talking about our introverts here, right? I understand our introverts, that's hard for them. But we're not just talking about them. We're talking about those people who are like, listen, I've got so much stuff, I got so much baggage, I got so much stuff, I can't let people know about that. Listen, it is okay not to be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. It is okay to not be okay, but it is not okay for you to stay that way. As Jesus' bride, we were created to be in community with one another, that we might become more like Jesus. At Community Fellowship, we're committed to being a family of faith, growing together to show Christ's love to all. And there's a key in there. Did you hear that? Growing together. Together. That's the key. You cannot follow Jesus by yourself. Quit isolating yourself. The next part of this story is telling about David's own heart. The author says, the woman was very beautiful. Now, that's code for David didn't just kind of glance at her and keep on walking on the roof. All right? David did a double take. In fact, I kind of picture it this way, right? Because you can't tell if somebody's beautiful just from a glance. You got to do some staring. You know what I'm talking about? I think David ran over to the edge of the roof, and he's just like, all in there. You know what I mean? Hello, kind of thing. Instead of leaving, he lingered. Instead of going somewhere else, he stayed. And all that did was cause his desire for her to grow. James, the head of the Jerusalem church in the first century, he talked about temptation this way. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So step three in the path to sin is to linger in places of temptation. Linger in places of temptation. Here's the thing I can say. If you linger there, there is almost 100% probability that you will sin. The Bible gives one command when it comes to temptation. Do you know what it is? Flee. Run. Get out of the way. Avoid it. Get as far away as you can. I love what one pastor said. He says it this way. It's a lot easier to avoid temptation than it actually is to resist it. If you can avoid it, it's a lot easier than trying to be in the moment and resisting it. That means for some of you, you need to get accountability on your devices with internet. Something like Covenant Eyes. It's a program and platform that'll help keep you more accountable for what you're looking at. Or maybe you need to have a set time in the evening that the entire family puts away their devices and they leave it somewhere neutral, somewhere like the living room or the office, but not in your bedroom. For some of you, that means not hanging out with those particular friends who always gossip. You know where and when that is. You know when and where that is. And for some of you, that means avoiding specific stores or letting your spouse do the shopping. Let them be the one that goes out and does it. We saw in the book of James that desire leads to sin. If you're around it and you think about it enough, you're going to do it. Now, we read from the NIV each week because statistically speaking, that's what most of you study. That's the Bible that you use to study in, okay? But unfortunately, the NIV does a very poor job of translating verse 4 from the Hebrew. ESV does a little bit better job at this. But you see where it says, then David sent messengers to get her? See where it says that? The Hebrew there is actually much better interpreted that he took her. The word itself means seized or take away. See, once David's desire had taken over, once his sinful nature had lingered on what he wanted, he took it. Don't miss that. It's important. He took what he wanted. And what did he want? Bathsheba. Women, I know this seems like a very dumb question for me to ask you, but are you an object to be taken? Neither was Bathsheba. Neither was Bathsheba. And I love how the author of Samuel, look what he says. He tries to humanize Bathsheba, not objectify her like David does. So when David sends his servants away for the first time to find out who she is, look what it says. She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So she's no longer just that woman that was bathing. She has a name. She is a daughter and granddaughter. And she is a wife. Eliam was the son of Ahithophel, one of David's most trusted counselors. And she is the wife of Uriah, one of David's mighty men, who at that very time was fighting in the battle. But David, wrapped up in his own sin, objectifies her. He doesn't see her as an individual. He doesn't see her as a person. He sees her as a means to an end, his end. When we take this last step of sin, taking what we want, we will always objectify other people. And when we objectify other people, people get hurt. This sin in David's life sadly becomes a cataclysmic event in the life of his family. We're going to see a little bit of this next week, but one of his sons follows in his father's footsteps and takes and rapes his sister, his half-sister. And then another one of David's sons kills that brother to defend his sister. And the casualty of David's sin don't end there. They're actually endless because Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, David has murdered on the battlefield to cover over his sin. So not only did David's sin impact his family, Uriah's whole family is destroyed because of that sin. So here's the thing. If the man after God's own heart is a sinner, what does that mean about us? Can anyone be without sin? No, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. David was supposed to be the king that pursued God and was for the people, but instead we see him become a murdering adulterer. While David's sin as the king of Israel would ultimately lead to the nation's demise, God's truest king was yet to come. Where David followed the path to sin, Jesus chose a different path. Ultimately, like we saw in James's letter, sin always leads to death. For David, his sin led to the death of Uriah and even of David's own son through Bathsheba. For Jesus, sin also led to death, his own death. But unlike David, who chose to sin, Jesus didn't choose to sin. While David's choice to sin led to death, Jesus' choice to die in our place gives us life. Some of you in here still haven't chosen to let Jesus bear the consequence of your sin. Sin always, always, always leads to death. It could be your own. The eternal separation from God. Death. Or it could be that you trust in the death that was paid for you. The sacrifice that was made for you by Jesus, which brings you life if you genuinely trust in what Jesus has done. Others in here this morning, you've walked in here and you've been lulled and asleep to the truth that we're in a battle. Wake up. Wake up. God has called us to a mission together, locking arms as his church. We're called to holiness. We're called to avoid sin, resist temptation. Instead of taking what we want, we're called to give. We're called to give healing to those who are broken. We're called to forgiveness to those who are walking in guilt. We're called to give peace to those crying out for something genuine. We're called to give love to those who are most undeserving. We're called to give Jesus to a dying world. Don't take steps towards sin. Run. Run towards the mission that God has called us to. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we admit to you that we're sinners. And we are in the hands of a God that is loving and faithful and forgiving. So this morning, Father, I just ask that if there are those who have been walking in this path of sin, God, that you might convict them through your Holy Spirit, that you might cause them to look on your face, to look towards the cross, and to ask for your forgiveness and to repent. God, to run away from temptation. But God, most of all, I just ask that as a church, God, that we wouldn't be so focused on the stupid little things, but we'd be focused on the mission for what you've called us to share the good news and the hope of what Jesus Christ has done for us with a world that desperately needs it. Father, would you make us a church that loves others and shows the love of Jesus so well? We pray this in your name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.